are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Thank you, Graham. Good morning, everyone. How are you? I would like to pay my great respects and honour to Pastor Hal this morning and Jill, who are wonderful friends of the late Kevin Connor, who significantly impacted my own life. Of course, Kevin was at City Life for a long, long time, as you know, and City Life is still our home. And so who doesn't know about the great Hal Oxley and your influence in our state and country? So thank you so much. Thank you, Jill. It's a great honour to be here. Let's talk about the topic of grace this morning. Is that okay? My story and your story are both stories of grace. I think of my story, and I grew up in a family that church was, well, I can remember going regularly for some time, but then as life went on, we didn't go so regularly. And I can remember my life turning to a life that wasn't so pleasing to God. Let's just leave it at that, shall we? You can use your imagination, but it wasn't so pleasing to God. And I can remember that time coming in the United States in 1992 when I realised that there was and there is a God, and I equated this God to being a holy God, and I realised that my life is definitely not in the holy category. It was a huge amount of circumstances that led to that, but nevertheless, my life up against a holy God was extremely unholy. I remember hearing for the first time that God could, in fact, forgive those things that I always had wished I could have some forgiveness from. You know, that stuff that you do in your life and you always think it's cool at the time, but then later would you think, I wish I never did that. I can remember coming to God and saying, when I realised that He could forgive me, God, would you forgive me of that? I'll never forget those moments in 1992 for me in California when God embraced me and totally forgave me and made me right standing before Him. It was an incredible moment. It's what I would describe as grace. It's God giving me something that really I didn't deserve. For Him to just openly embrace me and love me, and for Him to openly embrace each of us today, wouldn't you say that's incredible grace? All of us here today would say that we've had moments in our life, or many moments in our life, that up against a holy God are extremely unholy. I think of my husband's life. And he, unlike me, grew up in a Christian family that were very fervent for Jesus. In fact, his family was more of a ministry family, so they were highly involved. And if anybody should know more about Jesus, I would say that Peter knew more about Jesus than I never knew about Jesus. But unfortunately, his life became a little bit like my life as well, and stacked up against a holy God, in all reality, was very unholy. And he can tell my family about the time when, through a certain amount of circumstances, he came to God realizing that God could, in fact, make him right, could make him holy, could take away, could forgive that sin, could embrace him with that love and make him right standing with God. And what an amazing story it was for him when he received that forgiveness that only God could bring. All of us today, regardless of our story, well, all of us, I guess, today here that would say you're a fervent follower or you're a believer of Jesus, would say that we are recipients of God's amazing grace. Amen? Now, let's see if I can get this working for us this morning. And let me put on my glasses because recently I had a big birthday. And something happened around that birthday, or the years leading into that birthday. It was to do with my eyesight. I know it's hard to believe that I had that big birthday, and this is your opportunity to say, you so look 30. And I know that you wanted to say that, but you missed your opportunity this morning. And so we refer to this as saving grace. The Bible says this. If you've got your Bible with you, why don't you open to the book of Ephesians? And we're mainly going to talk from the book of Ephesians today, which I love so much. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is, in fact, the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen? According to this verse, and as I'm just saying in, as a way of introduction, it's a gift that put me, it's a gift that put my husband, and it's a gift that puts you right standing before God. Amen? It's this gift of what we call saving grace that allows us to be right before God. It's nothing that we did. According also to the book of Titus that you can see there, this grace is available to everybody. That's great news for me. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are today or how old we were. Doesn't matter what we have done or what we have not done or how much money we've accumulated or how much we've lost. God's incredible grace is for everyone. Let's have a look at this next slide to unpack or to understand a little further the amazing place that grace has in our lives, what it means, and where do we go from here is more to the point this morning. So grace is something, as I said, that's not earned. It's absolutely nothing that we did. It's a love that accepted us where we are. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, if you want to just put on your praise music, it's good just to remind yourself of that, isn't it? A love that accepts us where we are. It's in fact a disposition. A disposition in the heart of God that leads him, that leaves God to give generously, freely and unbegrudgingly to those he loves. I absolutely love that. It's actually in the nature of God. I guess grace in a human form is seen in the life, or I guess seen in grace, the ability to express grace is seen in a human form. Certainly, God's capacity is even bigger because he forgives us and we actually have eternal life. But this unmerited favour or this ability to forgive when someone doesn't deserve to be forgiven, which is what happened in my life. I mean, I was quite offensive to God, to be quite honest. So for him to embrace me was just, I thought, insanity. And if you think about God's great love, it is insanity, isn't it? That he can actually embrace us all. But in a human capacity of showing grace, I guess we see it very clearly in the life of Corrie ten Boom. Has anybody heard of her? Who's been to a concentration camp? Who's ever visited in Germany a concentration camp? A few people today. I visited Auschwitz in Germany, and Corrie ten Boom, her family, in the Second World War were hiding people in their home. So they were protecting Jewish people from being killed, and many others as well. And in 1944, they were dobbed in to the authorities, and the family, all of them, were incarcerated, and Corrie and her sister Betsy were eventually, they went to one concentration camp, but they ended up in Auschwitz. And Auschwitz is It was Auschwitz, and when they ended up there, that was a women's camp. And great atrocities, the worst of worst, happened in these prison camps. In fact, you would not wish this on your worst, worst enemy, even if the worst of tragedies had been committed against you. This was a terrible place. And they were put in there in February of 1944. And by the end of the year, Betsy had died. And Corrie ten Boom, remarkably to this day, they still don't know how, her papers were stamped incorrectly and she was released. And a few years later, she was a Christian when she went into the concentration camp. And she was quite involved in ministry. So when she came out, she decided she would continue to serve the Lord. And she was in Germany speaking. And as she was speaking this one night 3 years later, she's preaching on the forgiveness of God. And in the audience, she spots a man who she recognises his face. And his face is one of the guards that was at the concentration camp. In Ravensbrück it was, not Auschwitz, it was Ravensbrück. And he was looking at her and she's like me here preaching, trying to stay concentrating, but seeing this face, realising that day after day, she walked past this human being that subjected her to complete misery. And she's trying to get a grip of that in her mind. What is he doing here? And he came up afterwards to her and said, "It's so fascinating that you would be talking about the concentration camps. I, in fact, was a guard at Ravensbrück," to which she knew, but he did not recognise her. Of course, when she was at Ravensbrück, she had no weight on her body whatsoever. She was pretty much skin and bones after what goes on in those camps. And he said to her, "You know, recently I've met God and God has forgiven me. But because you were there, I just felt like I really wanted to solidify the fact that God has forgiven me. And I'm wondering if you could look me in the eye and you could find it in your heart to extend me a hand of forgiveness." What would you do? Don't answer. Of course, those very super religious amongst us this morning would say we would extend out our heart of our hand of grace and forgiveness and we would just embrace them. I've got to tell you, I'm not one of those super people. And I would have if I had had a gun in my pocket. Knowing that my sister was dead and my family were very badly handled, I probably would have shot him. But that's just me. She, of course, paused for a while, sucked it up in Jesus' name, looked at him and extended her hand and said, "I forgive you." That, friends, is grace, don't you think? That is incredible grace that we saw her showing him. Unmerited favour from a human being, giving him something that he did not deserve. Grace, of course, was very well understood by the great Apostle Paul. And have we missed a slide there? Did I miss a slide? Oh, there's not a slide there, but so I'll leave it there. Was understood by Paul. And Paul's my personal champion in the Bible. I love it from the fact that when we first see Paul, we see him at the stoning of Stephen. And he's there cheering this on. He's not a Jesus lover. He's not interested in God at all. And so as they stone Stephen, he's very proactive in saying, "This is great. Let's keep this going." And then after that, we see in Acts chapter 8, we see that Paul starts to persecute the church. And as many of us know here today, he was putting Christians in jail and he was having them killed and he was very passionate about it. And then, of course, there's the great Damascus Road experience where now he crashes into Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "What are you doing? What are you doing here?" And he realises in that moment that this Jesus that he's been against is in fact somebody that he should be for. And he sees in that moment this amazing opportunity for forgiveness from a God who he's been persecuting, from the people of God that he's been persecuting, he can get forgiveness. And so he totally changes. He turns into a person that now becomes one of the greatest soul winners that we read about. And then in the end, in Acts, we see him before King Agrippa giving a total defence of how awesome Jesus is. Isn't that an amazing change about? So Paul is a person that, like you and I, we just get to read his story, but we could write about your story. He understands grace passionately. And so the book of Ephesians, when Paul starts to refer to grace over 40 times, it's because he has this incredible understanding of the concept of what grace actually is. So grace saves us. Grace positions us before God, a holy God, and makes us holy that we can have a relationship with him, forgives us and gives us a new start. But grace, not only is it saving, but then it calls us to something. And it calls each one of us to the same thing. So let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and this is Paul speaking. He says now that he's been saved by grace, that I was made a servant or a minister of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Or in the message it says, this is in fact my life work, helping people understand and respond to this message. It came as a sheer gift to me, a real surprise, God handling all the details. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was in fact the least qualified of any of the available Christians. Some of us feel like that today. God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure that it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. This model that we see is a model for each one of us, because all of us are called to go and make disciples, right? And so we're seeing a model in the person of Paul that he became or was made to be a servant. He was equipped and empowered by God to actually do the job. I guess in other words, Paul is saying that when he was called by grace, first of all, he became a servant of the gospel. And second of all, when he became a servant according to God's power. If we had to put it in a diagram, we would put it in this format. Called by grace equals becoming a servant of gospel, and it means a servant according to his power. So you might want to take a picture of that little slide and can be your something to reflect on for this week. What does it mean to become a servant of the gospel? A servant is sometimes translated minister in the Bible. I think this is where it all goes wrong for a lot of people. I think it went wrong there for me for a long time. It translates as minister when I become a servant. And so I can often think, or we could often think, that it means just the clergy. It means Pastor Graham. You know, it means Pastor Chris. It means Pastor Andy. We could think that it means the clergy, but the word translated is in fact waiter. Like when you go to a restaurant and the waiter comes and serves your food. Who's ever encountered a great waiter? We used to go to this restaurant in Darling Harbour. So every year, Peter and I used to go to this conference in Sydney, and every year we would hang out at Darling Harbour, and we kept going back to one restaurant because the waiter was extraordinary. So we could have 12 people that would be around the table, and this waiter would come and take our order, and we'd tell him what we want for drinks, entree, main meal, desserts, you know, the whole lot, and he would remember it all. Now, what's amazing about that? He never had a notebook and a pen. So he would remember what we wanted. And the first time we encountered this guy, we were like, is he for real? Like, is he going to take out his little pad and paper and, you know, take down what we're having? But he never did. And then he'd go around the table, he'd get all the orders, and then he'd go, now, just before I go to the kitchen, let me just clarify what you all want. Sir, you wanted the steak with mushroom sauce. That's my husband's, always with the mushroom sauce. Ma'am, you wanted the chicken Caesar salad. You wanted this, you wanted that. And we'd go, that's it. After a few years, we became a little unchristian. We thought we're going to mess with him and see how good he is. So we would say to him, oh yeah, we'll have the steak, we'll be medium rare, mushroom sauce. I said, no, let's change that. Let's make that almost well done. You know, just to mess him up. You've all changed your whole opinion of me now, confessing my sin on a Sunday morning. Anyway, he got it. I mean, that was just the reason to go back to this restaurant. Like, as soon as when he left the restaurant, we didn't go back anymore. Amazing. But did you notice that a waiter has a certain disposition, don't they? They come up, they're lovely, they're pleasant, they're not yelling at you. Well, the good ones. When the waiter's functioning how a waiter should be, they're awesome. They know everything about you, they're friendly, they're there to serve. They have a disposition about them. They're not threatening, they're not imposing. They're all of these things that makes a waiter awesome is their disposition. And it's this thing in the Bible, when Paul says, I was made to be a servant of the gospel, he means I was made by God to be a waiter with a certain disposition of the gospel to humanity, amen? I love that. Changes my whole entire outlook on reaching out to people when I know that God, in fact, has made me and intended me to be a servant, which means a waiter. Recently, I was shopping at Aldi, and I shop at Aldi just up the road here, and ladies, we know why we shop at Aldi. It saves you about $60 a week to shop at Aldi. And I'm shopping away there, and I'm in the first aisle at Aldi, just past the apples and the fruit there in aisle one. And I noticed this woman in front of me, probably in her mid-60s, maybe a bit later, and she's walking, but every time she takes a step, she goes, like in pain, so loud that I'm looking at this woman thinking, this is terrible. She's in so much pain. It's not just a little inconvenience for her or a little bit of pain. It's really quite loud. And I'm noticing people around her are not quite sure what to do. So they're just kind of continuing on their way. But being a Christian, I have this thought in my head, which as you've realized over the years is God. And God says to me, probably be good if you went and asked if you could pray for her. I thought, oh, well, that's clearly not the devil, is it? It's not rocket science. I mean, I have a doctor of ministry and I understand that. So, now I'm having a fight with Jesus in the first aisle of Aldi like you would. And I'm saying to him, oh, gosh, really? Seriously? Okay, I know it's you. I mean, this is a no-brainer. Of course, she's in so much pain. You know, you're into the whole gospel thing. Jesus heals. So now I say to myself, okay, go and approach her. I kid you not, as this goes on in my mind, she seems to start sprinting down aisle one of Aldi. It's like a comedy to me. I'm thinking, what? And now she's going, ah, ah. I'm like, oh, dear Jesus. Anyway, so, okay, just do what the Lord's telling you to do. So now I've got my trolley and I speed up. Now I'm halfway down. I'm past the salami and the sticks and all this stuff and the cheese. And I think, this is embarrassing. You look like you're going to accost this woman. So I stop. Self-preservation. I say to the Lord, okay, I'm thinking it's you, but this looks really bad. If this is you, Lord, come on. If this is you, Jesus, then I'm just going to slow down and keep shopping like a regular person and you will have to bring her back my way. So off she goes. She goes around the bottom, past the milk. She's going up aisle two, past the chips and everything on the left, the bottles of water. You know, ladies that shop there. She goes up there and I've forgotten about it now because I've just given it to Jesus and gone, okay, I've got to keep finding my stuff. I'm getting my salad items, the milk down there. I come around the corner. I'm coming up into aisle two now and I get to the coffee pods. You know where the coffee pods are? You pass them on aisle one, but when you come up on aisle two, they're in the middle there on the left. I get to the coffee pods where there's the coffee pods and the nuts. I am not the nut and the nuts. And she turns around and literally walks into me. And I'm like, okay, Tina, waiter of the gospel, have the right disposition here. So I said to her, oh my gosh, I said, you really look like you're in a lot of pain. And she said to me, I am, I'm in extreme pain. And I said to her, look, my name's Tina. I work for a church. In fact, I lied because I actually didn't work for a church at the time. I work for a church and I'm wondering if I could pray for you. She looked at me and what she said to me was what I did not expect. I thought that she would say, in her 65-year-old language, speak to the hand. But she did not. She looked me in the eye and she said, you know what? God doesn't love me. Yeah, what a response. So I took another deep Jesus breath, assumed the position of a waiter, and I said, you know what? I don't understand today why you're telling me that God doesn't love you, but can I absolutely assure you with everything that's within me that God, no matter what you have done or have not done, what has or hasn't happened to you, absolutely loves you with every bit that's within him. Just calmly, in a position of a waiter, starts crying now. Now I'm in a situation at the coffee pods. Oh, I'm like, oh, dear Jesus. So I said to her, would you mind if I prayed for you? I'd really love to pray for you. And she said, that would be fine, dear. So I put my hand on her shoulder. After asking her, I said, would you mind if I put my hand on your shoulder? She said, that would be fine. And I just prayed for her. I left my eyes open because it would have been weird to close them. Because she's looking right at me like a bull, you know, stuck in the headlights. And I said, God, I thank you that you do love this lady. And God, you're able to bring her relief today. And so I pray today in Jesus' name that you would bring her some relief. Amen. That was it. I did not slap my hands on her in Pentecostal fashion and say, be healed in Jesus' name. How weird would that be, right? But I've got to say I've done that in the past. And I know on that day that because I decided to partner with God and be his waiter that he's made me to be and did it in the disposition of the servant that the scripture intends, I know that God did something in her life. She didn't jump up and tell me she was miraculously healed. She just kept crying. I knew God was doing something. And then it was all a bit awkward, and so she kept going on her way and I went on my way, and I never saw her again in the supermarket. But I know that I know that because God has made me to be a servant, I know that because I approached her in a disposition of a waiter, that her life changed for the better in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this year, as you know, we had the Graham tour in Melbourne. And I want to thank everybody in this church that was so highly involved. But I can remember a story that Dave Reardon told me. And he was telling me that he was outside the arena because people couldn't get in because it was so packed. And he saw this young lady, just a little shy of 20. And she was quite upset. And Dave, in the disposition of a waiter, goes over to her so nicely and engages with her. And just talks to her for like half an hour about what's going on in her life and so kindly just gives her some advice, helps her to consider how she can connect with God. It's not forceful, it's not autocratic, but in the disposition of the good waiter that was on Darling Harbour, and in the end has an opportunity to pray for her. Now what happened that day was because one person decided to assume the position of the waiter, of the servant, and the person's life was encountered in Jesus' name. People come to Christ over a long time, don't they? It's a journey. So we're okay with being waiters of humanity in Jesus' name and letting God do his thing. This is good. I like this. The next thing that we see about Paul is that he was a servant according to God's power. So he knew that it wasn't within himself, but it was, he said, I was the least of these. God could have chosen any other Christian to do this, but that were much better than me, but he chose me, the least of them. And he knew and understood that according to God's power, and if he leaned into God's power, he could be an effective servant, waiter of the gospel, could change people's lives. Now, there's two groups of people in this room today. There's some that go, I'm totally confident to be a waiter of the gospel. And there's some that say, I'm not confident at all. My mother, in fact, she's one of those that's, I'm doing a lot of spitting today. It's like you're not up here. God asked her to go to nursing homes years ago, 15 plus years ago. And she was like, oh my gosh, I can't do that. Has Jesus lost his mind? I can't go into nursing homes and talk to these people. And Jesus is saying, well, you know, why not? They're just about to die. This is probably an appropriate time for me to send a Christian. She's like, no, there's no way. I'm not that person. I'm not it, God. And she had to go through a process of coming to realize that God has made her a servant according to his power. And she had to start believing that God is in this, that God is with me, that God will give me everything I need to be his servant in those homes. And to this day, many, many people have crashed into Jesus, have met Jesus because of her ministry in that place. Amen. But then there's other people here today that we're super confident. We think we've just got it all together. And I've got to confess, I was a primary school teacher. So I love talking to kids. You know, I was confident with when I met Jesus of how to talk to kids and assemblies and things like that. So I remember once a pastor asked me to tell a poem after church, after his sermon. He gave me a poem to read and said, do you reckon you could come up after my awesome sermon and read this poem? And I said to myself, oh, you have so got this. Oh, you are going to be good at this. You know what you're doing. And so I get up there to read the poem. And I'd only been a Christian for a short while. I got up there in my total own strength, if you know what I mean. I said to myself, I have got this. I get up there, read my poem. And as I'm reading my poem, on the inside, no one could tell this, but on the inside, I was like, has Jesus left the planet? Where has he gone? And I sat down and my friend said, that was a really good poem. But I knew that something was wrong, that God was trying to say something to me. And as I sat there quietly, the Lord said to me, how did that go for you? I went, oh, ouch. But I knew exactly what he meant. I got up there and I just did it in my own strength. You know, I thought I had some certain abilities and it was just an epic fail. So all of us here to be that servant according to God's power have to come to that realization that we must lean into God. Whether the confident person or the not confident person, it's a disposition of the heart. When we serve humanity, when we invite people to come to Alpha that starts soon, whether we consider serving on the Alpha team, we want to do it in the disposition of a waiter and we want to do it according to his power. We want to lean into God. And all of our outreach endeavors have to be in a certain disposition and have to be with our heart position depending and leaning on God. Amen? And haven't we all learnt the lessons when we haven't been depending and leaning on God? But it's so beautiful when we lean into God, when our heart is trusting him in our outreach endeavours, to see his power and his love and mercy flow through our lives in ways that we never imagined. And what an opportunity this church has. As a light on the hill, so to speak, here, with thousands of people coming in and out of this school ground that don't know Jesus, with people in this community that don't know Jesus. And my challenge to us all today, and I live in this community as well, is to say, God, today I commit myself to be the servant that you have made me to be, like the Apostle Paul, the waiter to humanity with this good news of the gospel that comes in a meekness and a mildness that's not autocratic or forcing, but there's a disposition. God, today I want to assume that position. And Lord, I want to do it according to your power. Help me not to be confident in myself. And when I'm so not confident in myself, help me also to be confident in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, I want to thank you today for the power of your word, for the great examples in scripture that you give us. Father, of those great heroes that we can look at that encourage our lives. We're all just regular human beings. None of us, there's no superhuman gene, Father, but we can see principles of that we can apply to our lives and we can be more effective to reach those that don't know you, Father. So today we do want to commit ourselves, Lord, to take up the baton, so to speak, of what you've already done in making us servants according to your power. And Father, I pray for those here today, Lord, that maybe don't even know your forgiveness. Father, that haven't received that gift that I was talking about at the start. I thank you, Lord, that there's not one person here today that you're not extending your gift of grace to. And so, Father, for those right now, I just see a picture of them, God, putting out their hands and receiving your gift. Let your love, Father, overshadow their hearts right now. Lord, may they know that they have never gone too far, that your grace and forgiveness is not there. May they find that new start today that they've been looking for in Jesus' name. May they find that sense of purpose today. May they discover exactly what you have for them for the rest of their lives in Jesus' name. All of us, Lord, today have areas of our lives that have been so unholy up against you as a holy God, and so we really want to say thank you, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your unmerited favor that you have shown us and that you continue to show each one of us. We pray, Father, for that Alpha course coming up. Lord, I know the effectiveness. And for this course, Lord, there is many of our friends that's entirely the right space for them. And Father, so we pray for those in Jesus' name, for people to come. We pray for more kids to come on Friday nights to the programs that run in the gymnasium. We pray for connections with people. We pray that this church, Father, would experience such amazing growth as we go out as your waiters to humanity in Jesus' name. Amen.